Thanks very much, Ian, and thanks very much, Rich, and good morning to everybody. Happy Christmas again. Hope you've been having a good few days. And again, a particular welcome if you're visiting amongst us this morning and not normally here on Sundays. Good to have you with us. As Rich has said, we're finishing off our series this morning where we've been thinking about who exactly the Jesus sent to us at Christmas time was. We've seen prophet, we've seen priest, and today we're coming to the place where we think of him as king and what that means. And we're going to look at that in a two-part sermon today where I'm going to introduce one of the kind of ideas in this first part, and then we'll think about it in a bit more detail in the second part. I have yet to work out what it has got to do with knights, deodorant, or jam. By the end of this sermon, I may have worked that out for myself, and if I haven't, maybe you will have. But let's just loosen up our thinking muscles a little bit by thinking about kings. Maybe we're still in Christmas mode and we're thinking, when we think of kings, we think of the three kings from the East, if they were really kings at all, who knows. Maybe we're thinking about Elvis. Maybe, tell me who this is. LeBron James, he's the king, known as the king in basketball world. I didn't know this guy, but apparently he's the king of Bollywood. Anyone know his name? Say again. Yes, Shah Rukh Khan, there we are. We've all learnt something today already. Oh, I was going to build up the suspense to this one and tell you that we had to have a football one in, and then I forgot that I'd put this guy in. Eric Cantona was the king if you're in Manchester. Kenny is the king if you're from Liverpool. As loyal subjects, of course, we should also mention King Charles III. But of course, silliness over, we're thinking this morning about the real king, the greatest king, the king we should really celebrate, King Jesus, the king forever. And the question is, what kind of king is Jesus? How is he king? And what difference does that make for us? With each of the sermons in this series, we're starting with Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, because that's the passage which speaks of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to move into some different parts of Hebrews as well later on. But Hebrews 1, 1 to 4 speaks about Jesus as king in two ways. And we're going to spend the first part of the sermon this morning just getting our heads around two ways in which we can helpfully think of Jesus as being our king. And the first way is this. Jesus is the universal king. We see that in verse 3. So let me read from verse 3. Look down at it there with me. Not on the screen, I thought it was there. It says in verse 3 that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus rules. He has all power, he has all authority in everything that ever existed and that does exist, because he is God himself. So that's one type of kingship to understand. He's king of the universe. He's in charge of everything that happens in it. And everyone lives under that universal kingship of Jesus. Whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, he is everybody's king in that he is the universal king. The second way that we can think of Jesus as king, though, is in this slightly more difficult sounding idea that Jesus is the mediatorial king. Now, don't be put off by a big word there, okay? What it refers to is this. If Jesus had never been sent to save his people, he, as God the Son, would still always be universal king. But as the Savior sent to us at Christmas, he is also now this mediatorial king. Which means he's also king of another kingdom. It's the kingdom of his people, his church. He has saved his people. He has saved the church. And he rules over them, over us, as this mediatorial king. So this is a kingdom that not everyone does live in. Jesus is not mediatorial king of everybody, only of his church, his people. And it's this second type of king that the writer of Hebrews describes later on in the second part of verse 3 and then in verse 4. So if I pick it up halfway through verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high,
having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, I wonder, have you ever read that and thought, hang on, hasn't Jesus always been superior to the angels? How can the writer say that suddenly he's become superior to the angels? Hasn't he always had an excellent name? What's going on there? We see a similar idea in other passages like Philippians 2 verse 9 where it says, therefore God has exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. And have you ever read that kind of verse and thought, why does it sound like maybe Jesus wasn't quite as great before as he is now? And the reason for that is because we perhaps haven't quite grasped that these passages have in mind the mediatorial kingship of Jesus. So they're not denying that he's always been universal king, always been God, but they're highlighting this new role that Jesus, the God-man, has. You see, it's after Jesus, the Word become flesh at Christmas, has obeyed and died and been raised from the dead, that he is given this reward of this name above all names and given the position at the Father's right hand. He's given this new kingdom to rule over, not just as God, but as the God-man. And we'll see why that's important in part two. So, when the Bible talks about Jesus as king, it's helpful to have those two categories in your mind, and it can clear up some confusion for us. So if you learn nothing else this morning, I think that's one genuinely helpful thing to know to help you as you read your Bible. When it talks about Jesus as the king, is it talking about universal kingship or mediatorial kingship? The two overlap. They're not separate categories, but it's helpful to understand those two different ways of understanding this idea that Jesus is king. Now, of course, this is more than about head knowledge. Seeing Jesus as universal king and mediatorial king must also inform our worship. Okay, we should worship him in both senses. Marvel at the miracle of Christmas in both of these respects. So firstly, shouldn't we marvel that the universal king, the one who rules and always has ruled over everything and everyone, should humble himself like this at Christmas? That's a wow thing, isn't it? That's a wow moment. Secondly, shouldn't we marvel that this baby came to save us and be our king? Our savior? That's a wow and a thank you moment, isn't it? And when we don't worship him and when we don't marvel at him, there is much that we should say sorry for as well. And we'll do that in a moment. So for now, have those two ideas in your mind, and we'll think more about them in a moment. But I'm going to hand back to Rich, and we're going to pray and sing before we pick up these ideas again. Thanks, Rich. Thanks, guys. We've just been singing about themes that are really relevant to what we're thinking about this morning. So that is good to do. So that's what we've thought about already. Jesus is the universal king and he's the mediatorial king. And I'm just going to pick things up straight away from where we left off and see two reasons in this section why Jesus being king in both of those ways is good news for us. And two reasons why we should hold both of them in our minds together and not forget either one of them. I think it's fair to say that the Bible and the New Testament in particular focuses mainly on the mediatorial reign of Jesus. But both are always true and always there. So two reasons why it's good news. The first one is this. Jesus brings hope to us as a human race, hope to humanity. Turn over one page in your Bible to Hebrews 2 or see it on the screen there. And let me read these verses for you. So, quoting from Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." So Psalm 8 is talking about humanity. It's marveling about the original plan for Adam and Eve and their descendants, that humanity would rule over all of creation in this kingly way, being crowned with glory and honor. So think of Adam and Eve. They're placed in the garden. They've got there's a perfect plan for them to rule over a perfect place and fill all the earth with goodness. So Adam in particular was supposed to be that king over a perfect place, but we know that that did not last long. Adam made sure of that. And so as the writer says later on, not on the screen there, but down in verse 8, he says, "At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him." Man has not ruled as he was meant to. But then, verse 9, see the point? "But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death." Can you see the point there? Jesus has been made king. He is crowned with glory and honor because he obeys, even to death. Jesus has been made king because he obeyed where Adam disobeyed. So Jesus is the king that Adam was meant to be. So, thinking of Christmas, Jesus took on flesh and he lived as a human, and he obeyed in all the ways that Adam didn't. But he never took off that human flesh. Jesus' humanity was not an outfit that he wore for a while he needed it. But now he's raised in heaven, he no longer needs that. And so we're to imagine him sat in heaven, you know, only in divine clothes. No. Now, still in all of his humanity, he is risen. There is a man in heaven, ruling over creation, a second Adam. And think how amazing this is, he invites us, the rest of humanity, to share in that rule with him. As it goes on in the later verses in Hebrews 2 there, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters in glory with him. We too become what Adam was supposed to be, led by Jesus, invited to rule with him. There is a famous theologian called Athanasius from many centuries ago, whose probably his most famous line was this, describing the incarnation, describing Jesus: "He became what we are so that we might become what he is." He became what we are so that we might become what he is. There's a lot of depth to that simple line. And I'm not pretending to improve upon it, but you could even expand on it a little bit and say, he became what we are so that we might become what he is, which is what we were meant to be all along. He's the king who makes humanity what it is supposed to be. He's the king, the human king, who proves that God hasn't given up on humanity. And so Jesus brings hope for our race. Let's just chew on that idea for a while. Jesus brings hope to the human race. Doesn't the world that we live in test your hope for humanity? Don't you sometimes just feel like there's too much evil around us? You know, whether it's from just small irritations to there's just too much litter on the streets. Why is it that humans drop litter
Too many idiot drivers on the roads. Why can't people indicate? Does it make you despair of humanity? More seriously, is there not too much bullying in the playground? Are there not too many corrupt politicians? Is there not a whole atlas full of illnesses ready to infect and ravage our weak bodies? Is there hope for humanity? From a slightly different angle, don't we live in a world which just struggles to believe in human dignity? Human dignity is forgotten about in the womb. It's forgotten about on the geriatric wards. It's forgotten about in the bedroom and in the workplace. Our world struggles to believe that we are anything more than animals. Or that we're anything more than machines. You know, we're just helpless machines programmed to respond to the world in certain ways when certain things happen to us. And there's nothing we can do about it. We're just machines. We're helpless. Our world is struggling to believe in human dignity. I think I see a danger of human dignity being eroded by AI. You know, do humans really rule the world when we've created that monster? Are you worried about the prospect of robots taking over the world? But if you look around at the world around you, and you're tempted to worry about the fate of humanity, Christmas tells us that it is a human on the throne, and it is a human who will always be on the throne. Christmas tells us that it's a good and perfect human on the throne. It is humanity who is destined to rule over this world, just like God intended. It is humanity that is special. And that's a message which our world needs to hear from us. There is hope for humanity in a world which sometimes feels like it makes us want to give up on that hope. Maybe the thing which tests your hope in humanity is not looking out there, but it's looking in here. You know, has 2025 for you been a year where you've just battled with sin and it feels like you've lost? And does 2026 feel like it's just going to be the same story again? Well, again, Christmas tells you that there is hope for you and for all of us, because Jesus is making us into the glorious people we were destined to be and created to be. So take heart if you're ever tempted to think that there is no hope for humanity or for you. Take heart, not in yourself, but in Jesus. Secondly, and more briefly, second reason why it is good news that Jesus is king. He keeps his people safe from all their enemies. That, I know it might be hard to believe in our day and age, that's what kings are supposed to do. Kings are supposed to be like mighty warriors who protect and preserve their people. So look for this at chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 in Hebrews. Let me read these to you. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things of flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Can you hear that, the kingly, mighty language there? He destroyed our enemy, the devil. He delivered us who were slaves. And because of that victory, which comes through his own death, because he proved himself worthy, as we've sung, and able to defeat all our enemies, God has made him, exalted him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mediatorial king. And here's the best news. Jesus, our king, our mediatorial king, uses all of his universal kingship power, that power that upholds the whole universe just by his word. He uses all of that power to continue to protect and preserve his church and his people. We are the ones that he is devoted
to serving and protecting now. I hope you can feel the good news of that, the security that that brings to you. It's like the heavyweight boxing champion of the world saying to you, I am going to walk you home every night to make sure you get home safely. I'm taking it upon me personally to do that for you. Think how comforted, how safe you feel. This king walks with us every step of the way on our journey to eternity with him. Friends, we could not be in safer hands. Christ's rule over everything, his universal kingship, is our security every day, every week, every year, and forever. You and every Christian you will ever meet are safe forever from all that could hold you in its dread. I don't know what you're fearing as you look to the year ahead. Perhaps it is death. Perhaps you are older and you feel your body weakening and death nearing. Perhaps you're still young, but you know, you see stories of people on the news who die suddenly. The swimmers on the beach on Christmas Day. Or my friend who had a heart attack aged 40. He didn't die, but it brings death to the front of your mind, doesn't it? And quite honestly, that freaks you out. You are living in fear of death. Perhaps the funerals that you have already been to over the years have left their scars on you already. Is it death that you're fearing? Well, this king rules over it, and you do not need to fear it. Maybe it's a different fear. Maybe it's rejection, poverty, friendlessness, loneliness, unhappiness. There are 1,000 what-ifs that can hold us captive by our fear of them. Jesus rules over them all. Do not fear. But this room is split into two, isn't it? This room right now where we're sitting is split into two. Some of us are completely safe in the protection of this wonderful king sent to us at Christmas. The rest of the room has every reason to fear those things. If you are not a Christian, you have no one looking after you who has any control over death, over sickness, over anything in your life. You have every reason to be anxious and fearful because you are on your own against them. Is that the way that you want to live? But for anyone who comes to Jesus, whatever the year ahead brings, there is nothing to fear in it. Jesus is ruling and reigning as king. His mission is to preserve and keep his people until, as 1 Corinthians puts it, until he has destroyed every rule and authority and power, until all enemies are put underneath his feet, and the last one to be destroyed is death. He will do it. Amen, and praise the Lord for Jesus our King. As the band come up, you can reflect on those. I'm not going to pray further right now. And we'll sing together King of Kings and celebrate Jesus, the King of all, who is also the King of us. And then after we've finished praying, Jen can come straight up and pray. Thank you, Jen. So let's stand together now and sing as the band leads us.